The following audio is from All Saints Church. For more information about the church, please visit our website at allsaintsgb.org.
Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. God, we thank you for your word. I've been watching a show lately that has a lot of courtroom scenes and courtroom drama in it, so that's probably what's influencing this. But in a courtroom, when a judge walks in, what do you hear spoken? "All rise. The Honorable Judge so-and-so presiding," and the people stand, and the judge enters, and then the judge takes a seated position in the elevated center of the room, ready to hear a case or declare a ruling. The judge is called the sitting judge. What does the sitting represent? Authority in the court. This one is head over this courtroom, this place. You also see this at a dining room table. If I'm a guest at someone else's house, I make sure to wait to see where the head of the house would prefer to sit before I will plant myself at a table. It's a submission to their authority. I'm in their house. I see this when I visit the fire stations each week. The captain is given the seat at the head of the table, or at Station 2 where Ernie is, the captain is given the most comfy seat. It's this little glider in the room. I remember visiting my friend's cottage for a short retreat, and as we were settling in, before my friend came back in the big living room with the big, beautiful view of the lake, I plopped down on a large recliner that was just overlooking the view, and I just took it in, and he came back in, and I quickly could see in his face, in his eyes, that I was in his sitting chair. And so I moved myself to another location. Nope, not my chair, not my chair. That's his chair. That's not always the case. That we want to submit ourselves to certain sitting authorities, right? There are corrupt judges. There are abusive fathers at the table. There are wolf in sheep's clothing pastors and priests. There are power-hungry presidents and kings. We don't like who's sitting in charge of us sometimes. We see them sit there, maybe in all of their smug and self-centeredness, and try to find a way to just oust them from their seat. And who replaces them? Oftentimes, more corrupt judges, more abusive fathers, more hungry, power-hungry presidents and kings. So then what do? We try to replace them. We construct for ourselves our own seats to sit on, our own authority. We're in charge. We construct for ourselves this throne to sit upon, and above us, instead of the Ten Commandments, we have our own homemade commandments. Anyone who breaks our set of laws is canceled or is ordered to leave our place in contempt of our little homemade court that we've made. But on this Resurrection Sunday, I have good news. There is a perfect one, a servant one, a shepherd one who is seated right now in the heavens as the sitting king over all the heavens and all the earth. And the beautiful thing about his ways is that he's not a traditionalist in his sitting. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, which is a book written with the hope that the readers would read it and be convinced that this one man, Jesus, is king. The beautiful thing about him and not being a traditionalist is he doesn't just sit at one place. He sits all over the place. He sits on the mountain in Galilee before he preaches to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew says, and he sat down. He sits in the temple teaching his relatives, the Jews, the word of God. He sits in the temple. He sits in a boat preaching to the needy crowds along the shore, telling them of God's healing power. And last week, where did we see him sitting? We saw him sit with humility on a mule, entering into Jerusalem in victory. Finally, we saw him sit immovable and fixed. The cross did have a little seat on it. On that cross of wood, he sat. All throne rooms of the king, all places where he was establishing his sitting authority. And in today's passage in Matthew, he sits again. And the question I want to ask us this morning as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday is this: will you serve the sitting king? Jesus' throne today is an empty tomb's stone. Will you serve the sitting king? There's two groups of people in today's passage that witnessed the sitting king early on the dawn of a Sunday morning, the first day of the week following the day that God rested. Two groups who responded to the sitting king in two very different ways. The first group were soldier guards. These soldiers represented basically all of the sitting authorities on earth, the religious leaders and the political leaders, Pontius Pilate. Just before this passage, in chapter 27, these sitting authorities, the religious leaders and the governor, ordered that the tomb be watched, be guarded. Because they said, Jesus has talked about the third day rising. And they want to make sure his followers don't pull a fast one by stealing the crucified corpse of Jesus. And so they put these soldiers in place at the tomb. The second group are two women, witnesses, Mary the Magdalene and another Mary, Mary the mother of James, both of whom were last seen in chapter 27 as well, sitting across from the tomb watching Jesus' dead and wrapped body put inside of the tomb and watching the heavy stone be rolled in front of the tomb. These two Marys, these two witnesses are coming again, verse 1 says, to set the scene for us after the day of rest. They come to see the tomb. They come to mourn the loss of their teacher and friend Jesus, and probably to place additional spices, fragrant spices, on his now decomposing corpse. And then, on that early morning, as the sun broke over the horizon, all heaven breaks loose. And the king sits down. Read with me verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and did what? Sat on it. Before you bring me up on charges and you say, Chad, that's not Jesus. Scripture says that's an angel. I want to argue it is Jesus. It is the messenger, which is also the Greek word for angel. Matthew knows his Old Testament. So do his readers as they're reading this. And throughout the Old Testament, there are angel messengers who appear on the scene and look and sound so much like the Jesus of the New Testament. They're called theophanies. They're called God appearances. In Genesis 32, a man from heaven wrestles Jacob. In Exodus 3, a voice in a burning bush asks Moses to remove his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. In Joshua 5, a commander-in-chief of the Lord's army appears to Joshua. In Daniel 3, a fourth man in the fiery furnace, an angel, appears to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It happened before, and here it's happening again. But we got to look at the clues Matthew gives us as to this messenger being the king, Jesus, sitting on that stone. Look at the messenger's appearance. What happened when he comes? Something of such great significance. An earthquake happens when he comes, when the Lord enters the scene. Incredibly powerful things happen. But look at verse 3 and how the messenger is described. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. The readers are asking, where have we heard that before, that description? Daniel 7, the beginning of Matthew, he mentions Daniel 7. The end of Matthew, he mentions Daniel 7. It's the description of the Ancient of Days, the one who is going to be given a kingdom and a throne. Listen to Daniel 7 in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and a lightning bolt of fire issued and came out from him. Matthew doesn't spell it out to everyone. It takes some deciphering. It takes faith that this is King Jesus sitting on an empty tombstone, victorious over sin, victorious over death. And you see the need for faith in him and how the two groups respond to this messenger from heaven. Look at the first. Look what happens to the guards in verse 4. For fear of him, they were trembling and became like dead men. In the presence of a holy God, there is fear and trembling. Why? Because there is judgment. There is judgment against sin and every wrong we've ever done. And they are finding themselves sitting before the sitting judge, guilty. They're like on executioner's row. They know they are dead men walking before God. Psalm 114 says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, tremble. To stand before a holy God as an unholy man is certain death. There's no faith here among the soldiers. They're not trusting in this king. They're trusting in the things of the world. They're trusting in themselves. There's no trust in someone else to make them good before God and right before God. So they are terrified. But notice who the messenger addresses specifically. He doesn't address everyone there seeing this lightning. He addresses the women who trust Jesus. These women who have been at the cross and at the closing tomb so desperately wanted to believe Jesus was the Messiah, the only one to save them from their guilt and from their sin. And he speaks to them in verse 5. The angel, the messenger, said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Another argument. It's the same words Jesus uses just a few verses later. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here," meaning the tomb, "for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Jesus gives his first edict as the glorious sitting king to do what? Go and tell about an empty tomb. But first, step in. Take a look for yourselves. And there's two of them. You do need at least two witnesses to validate a testimony. Go and check it out. Look inside. But he gives this charge to two women who, in a courtroom of that day, if you know this, women were not allowed to testify because they were considered less in value and less in credibility. But who does the king give his good news to first? The least of these. They don't know yet it to be Jesus either. This appearance is so awesome. The glorious light is so powerful. But this sitting king promises, "You will see Jesus soon." And see how faithfully they respond to the sitting king enthroned on that empty tombstone. It's how we are called to respond. I'll say it this way. They respond with a kiss and a tell. You ever heard that expression, kiss and tell? It's not a positive one, right? It's an expression that refers to people who were involved, like, with an important or famous person secretly, like maybe a political figure or a celebrity or something like that, and then they exposed their involvement to the public. They kissed, then they told. It's a scandalous thing. But here, these women's stories and this eyewitness, it's pretty scandalous. It will cause an incredible uproar. A dead man is alive. A dead man speaks. And he calls himself king. There's no way. The sitting authorities, they know that. They know the uproar this is all going to cause, that Jesus is no longer dead. The crucified man is now alive. Look at their responses in verses 11 to 15. Look at the authorities, the sitting authorities. They become like, you know, image consultants, those people who like pay, they get paid politicians to cover up the scandal and cover up the things that go on. That's what they become. They want to protect their reputation. They want to protect the politician, the governor's reputation. So what do? They pay the soldiers a huge amount of hush money. These eyewitnesses are paid to shut up, to keep the story from leaking. And they promise to do the same to Pilate. Should he get word about an empty tomb, we got him. We'll take care of him. There's plenty in our church's treasury to pay him off. Now let's spin the story. Let's spin the story into something far more believable. Tell everyone you conked out at the tomb at about 2 a.m. The disciples snuck in and stole the body. Everyone's going to believe that. Everyone's going to buy that story. Oh, but if everyone did, we wouldn't be here on Easter Sunday 2,000 years later if everyone believed that story. Amen. Yes, amen. Amen. I love it. Just clap. Presbyterians, clapping. Because these two women, faithful witnesses, these two least of these women, faithful witnesses, served the sitting king, who was their king, who conquered sin sitting on a cross, who defeated their death sitting on an empty tombstone. They, in faithful response, ran from the graveside with fear and great joy to tell Jesus' disciples, "He's not here, he's risen." And in their faithful response, in their running to Galilee, running to the disciples who are in Jerusalem, you see that a kiss and tell takes place. Jesus meets them on their way and greets them with the first exchange between a king and his people. This is the first words spoken of this new kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And what is it? Good morning. Greetings. The Greek can also be very easily translated as rejoice. Rejoice. They see the king, as promised, alive. And they fall down at his feet in worship, most certainly kissing those nail-scarred, beautiful feet that have good news that death is defeated. Those feet that have stomped upon death, they are kissing those feet. Oh, Jesus, you are alive. Don't be afraid, Jesus says again. Go and tell my brothers, my family members, to go to Galilee, the place where the light of a Savior has dawned, not only for Jews, but for Gentiles. Go to the place where all the nations can hear, and there they will see me alive as well. The two least of these witnesses, they kiss the feet of the king, and then they tell. They tell of his appearing. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, I will ask each of you this question. What will you do with the witnesses' testimony? Will you believe the soldiers or will you believe the women? Will you be like the soldiers, a dead one terrified before the holy Jesus sitting on the throne of an empty tombstone? Will you believe your own lie that what you hear is not true or real? Or will you be the least of these, bowing before him, kissing his feet as the only one who's able to save you, and run and tell others, he's not dead, he's alive? This passage in Matthew 28, it's really fun when you're studying the scriptures and you're reading different cross-references to how the Old Testament fits. This passage is almost a retelling of Psalm 2. That's why Bobby read it earlier in the service. Because Psalm 2 starts by asking the question, what will you do with the Son that the Father sends? The Son who sits on a throne of an empty tombstone. What will you do with him? In the opening of Psalm 2, you see nations and kings deciding what to do with him. They're plotting against the Son. Much like the officials at the end of this passage, they're figuring out a way to make it look like falsehood. And God just laughs at their plans and promises for them judgment of Jesus. You're going to do that? You're going to try to tell a falsehood story that the disciples stole his body in the middle of the night? No. He will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury. The soldiers were terrified, and now the sitting rulers are going to be terrified. Or the alternative warning of what to do with the Son, verse 11 of Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. When you see the women running, what are they doing? They're serving the Lord with fear and they're rejoicing with trembling. They departed from the tomb with fear and rejoicing, verse 8 says. The psalm continues right after that to say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Hide yourself in him, it says. The king who's sitting on a cross gave you forgiveness and a not guilty verdict from the courtroom of your sin. Hide yourself in him, the king who sitting on a stone gives you life forever with God in paradise. Or be exposed. Be left to terrifyingly defend yourself before the sitting king. There is no middle ground with him. Kiss him on the feet or divorce yourself from him. Tell of him or silence the story. Saints, this means for us, church, we have a life of kissing and telling. of worshiping and witnessing, worshiping the kiss, witnessing the tell. Worshiping is about bowing our lives before a seated king, kissing the Son who saved us from the worst possible tragedy, death, and hell by being a substitute sacrifice. Worshiping is about marinating, preaching the gospel over and over to ourselves, to our family, to the world around us, that He saved us to the most glorious reality. He has returned us to Eden, where sin will be no more, where death will have a funeral. All of our life and our actions are worship, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice before the Son. Kiss the Son. And then witnessing is the tell. Living our lives as salt and light in the world, following the path of our seated King. Friends, we need to love people as He loved us. How was that? Sacrificially. We need to love even our enemies like we once were. We need to give people an answer for the hope and the motive behind our love. That's my King. That's my King speaking through me. The sitting King called me to go and make disciples of all nations. Friends, the church, the body of Christ on earth right now, is the kiss and tell of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The sitting King is who we are here, church, to serve. Jesus' throne is an empty tomb's stone. Serve the King who conquered sin in His seat on the cross. Serve the King who defeated death in His seat on the stone. And serve the King who's coming again to sit as judge of the living and the dead. Pray with me. Father, help us to live our lives as these two faithful witnesses lived, in service of our sitting King. May we live as if yesterday was Good Friday, today and all todays are Resurrection Sundays, and tomorrow live as if You're coming back to get us. May the story of this week be the story of our lives, that we would live in sacrifice by loving others like You loved us on the cross, that we would live alive, that we as Christians would be light and hope, that this world that's filled with fear of death and wants to come, Lord, it's not our fear. We don't have to be afraid. We are alive because we have seen Jesus alive through these witnesses. And Father, help us to wait in joyful expectation that tomorrow You're coming to judge the living and the dead. And You will say of us who believe in You, in judgment, You are not guilty. Come and enjoy the fruit of Jesus' labor. The sitting judge will declare us not guilty. And sin and death will be no more. Help us, Father, as saints and as a church, to live as Your servants, servants of the sitting King. May He rule and reign in us now and forever. Amen.